Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started this last Monday talking about the power of hope. This is a brand new teaching that I've never taught on television. I've talked about some of these things and made reference to them, but I've never taught specifically on all of this put together, so this will be a brand new teaching. And this first week, I established how important hope is, and then I made a linkage between our imagination and hope. And I tell you, this has been a major breakthrough in my life in understanding this. Because, you know, when you talk about hope, that can be defined different ways by different people. But as I've studied the Scripture, I found out that hope is nothing but what the Bible refers to as a positive imagination. And so I've spent some time talking about what is our imagination, how we think in pictures. We can't really retain something until we can picture it. This is why we have to have blueprints. This is how we give directions to people. We use our imagination. It's how you remember things. Your thinking process is really, really limited by what you imagine. And on the other hand, I've used this verse out of Genesis chapter 11, I believe it was verse 6, where the Lord says, "Now nothing will be restrained to them which they have imagined to do." And the Lord right there made it very clear that your imagination is what causes this creativity. As a matter of fact, here's the definition of imagination from the American Heritage Dictionary. It means the process or power of forming a mental image of something not real or present, creativity, inventiveness. And then I also use the definition of the Hebrew word that was translated imagination 36 times. And this Hebrew word means a form or figuratively conception. So your imagination is where you conceive things. This is super, super important. If you don't like to act out something, like say for instance, not how you want to Well, let me rephrase that. No Christian should want to commit adultery. We should not want to lie. We should not want to steal. We should not want to go get drunk and do drugs. Many of you don't want those things in your life, and yet you imagine about these things. You watch other people do this, which plants seeds and thoughts in you that forms you to imagine and to see things. Many people will go into pornography. I guarantee you, if you're into pornography, it is just a matter of time until you give birth to some type of sexual inappropriate behavior because you are imagining, you're conceiving it in your imagination. You do not want to go there. If you don't want to give birth to something, don't conceive it. See, that's the way that women ought to approach, you know, their reproductive freedoms and rights. If they don't want to, you know, give birth to a child, well then instead of killing it along the way, you ought to exercise some restraint and not conceive the child in the first place. You don't have the right, once you've conceived, to kill and abort that child. But see, in the spiritual realm, people do this all the time. There are Christians that will sit there and watch ungodliness, watch concepts that are completely contrary to godly principles, against everything that God has taught us in His Word, and yet they will watch those things, allow images to come to them, and they conceive something in that imagination. And then they just white-knuckle it and try and resist and keep that thing from being birthed. That is not the way that you're supposed to do it. Let me give you some scriptures about imagination. There's a lot of them, but here are just a few. In Genesis chapter 6, this is when God decided to bring the flood upon the earth and kill everything except those that were in the ark. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, there are other scriptures that link your imagination to your mind, such as, I've already used this, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusteth in him. That word mind there is the exact same Hebrew word that was translated imagination. And so your imagination there is linked to your mind. This right here talks about the thoughts of your heart was only evil continually. And I think that the way you reconcile this, is it the mind or is it the heart? It's both. In the New Testament, I use this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says that their understanding is darkened. That word understanding there is dianoia. It's talking about deep thoughts. Are thoughts that go beyond just up here in your brain. Things that are coming out of your heart that have percolated down until they literally become a part of you. So this is talking about thoughts of the heart, not just surface thoughts, but the things that were in their hearts, the things that people were conceiving. It was only evil continually. You know, that's a terrible scripture. And look at this in verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I don't think I've ever read that verse that just hasn't really broken my heart to think that God created us because he loved us. He created all things for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11. We were created for his pleasure. And he met with Adam and Eve every day in the cool of the evening. And then mankind rebelled at God. And within just, this is 1,565 years or something like that. I've added it up. But it's just under 2,000 years after the fall of man is where the flood came, and God, it grieved him that he had ever made us, and it repented him that he had made us. That's a terrible thing. You know, we were created for his pleasure. We were created to bring glory to him, and instead we brought such pain to him that he wished that he had never created mankind. That's an amazing fact. And the reason, it says, is because of the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. You know, Jesus came along and Jesus reemphasized this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 8. Jesus talked about that you've heard in the law it said that you shall not commit adultery. But he says, I say unto you, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You know what that's talking about? It's not just the physical action that's wrong, it's the conception that's wrong. If in your imagination you have lusted after another person, you're already guilty of adultery. You've already conceived it. You may not have given birth to it. You may not have acted it out, but you have conceived it. And then he said, you've heard that it said that you shall not commit murder. But he says, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. You know, he was showing that it's the thoughts of your heart, just exactly what it says right here, that he was grieved, that the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees our heart. And specifically in context, he sees what you are imagining. He knows what you are picturing, what you're thinking about, what your lust and what your desires are. Now praise God, through Jesus, he has cleansed us, not only of our actions that are wrong, but even of these thoughts. He's forgiven us of all sins. And so I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I'm just showing that Jesus was restating these exact same things, that it's not just the action of sin that's wrong, it's the conception of sin that's wrong. You shouldn't be conceiving this. You shouldn't be thinking about these kind of things. And yet the average Christian, you know, praise God that you're watching Christian television right now. You're listening to somebody expound on the Word of God and things that I believe are helping you. But you know what? There's way too many Christians. There's Christians that are watching me right now, but then this evening, you'll sit there and watch somebody commit adultery. You'll watch people lie and steal. You'll watch people say all kinds of ungodly things and make inappropriate statements towards other people. And you'll do all of this for entertainment. And you know what it does? It paints a picture. After a while, you know, your actions are controlled by your thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way that you think in your heart on this imagination level is the way you're going to act it out. And so what you've got to do is quit conceiving these things. You need to quit letting other people establish the standards. And see, when we watch programs and read and listen to things that establish ungodly standards. For instance, you'll see people just, it's normal to just shack up with people instead of making a commitment in marriage. That is being portrayed in nearly any movie that you can watch. I mean, there's very few that really extol marriage. And whether it's an open frontal attack or if it's just a something that's kind of under the surface and it may not be as blatant, it's more subtle. Nonetheless, if you watch things that just constantly are showing people in relationships and presenting it as totally right and totally good, and yet there isn't the commitment of marriage and they're having sexual relationship and living with each other, and yet they aren't following the biblical standards, you know what that's done? That's just painted something in your imagination that makes it okay. You don't need to go there. You don't need to get to where you embrace this and start in becoming comfortable with things contrary to what God's Word says. This doesn't mean that you hate the people who aren't following the standards of God, but it means that you should keep your standards where they are, and you need to get to a place where you just won't go there. And see, if you never saw things and entertained that, and if you never pictured yourself living that way, then you know what? You'd never be tempted to do it. Jamie and I were brought up in very conservative homes, religious homes, and adultery, in many ways, was worse than murder. Divorce was like murder. Now, that may be an overstatement, and I don't think that it was presented in grace and maybe the mercy that it should have, but nonetheless, those are the standards we were brought up with. And because of that, when we got married, I mean, divorce has never, ever, 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 ever been an option for us. We've thought of murder a few times, but divorce, never. That's a joke. Don't write into me and criticize me over this, okay? I'm telling you that divorce was off the table. It was not an option. And because of that, I can truthfully say that I've never even contemplated. I've never had to sit there and say that I'm going to stick with this woman regardless of how bad it gets. Jamie and I love each other, but you know, just like anybody, there are times that things don't go your way. But because we've never envisioned our imagination, we've never gone there, we will not allow ourselves to think that way. Guess what? We're never tempted with that. I just can't even understand the logic of a person who makes prenuptial agreements of how they will split up their assets before they get married. That person is already, in their imagination, pictured this relationship not working and has pictured how they will deal with it if it doesn't work. You shouldn't ever go there. The Scripture says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You should never go there. You shouldn't sit down and contemplate all of these things. And if you can't see it in your heart, in your imagination, then you'll never see it on the outside. But see, there are people that sit down and you watch things and you see all of these people that get divorced and go marry people 5 and 6 times. You see people that are living with each other without the commitment of a marriage. You see people that are homosexuals and they portray them as if there is nothing wrong with that, which statistically is an absolute lie. I guarantee you, homosexuality is one of the most destructive lifestyles available. It is terrible, and the statistics show it cuts people's health down. It causes suicide at an unprecedented rate, up to 2 and 3 times the regular population, and on and on and on you could go. But see, you've got movies that are portraying it as, oh, everything's just perfect. That is not reality. That is a false impression. But if you picture that, then you will be tempted to go there. You will be tempted to embrace some lifestyle that the Bible shows is an absolute abomination. You will be tempted to do things that you know are contrary to what God wants you to do, but you've already conceived it in your imagination. See, we don't need to do that. You need to understand the power of imagination. Let me also just point this out. I've written down some of these things, and there are 36 times in the Bible that the word imagination, imaginations, imagine, imagined, and imagineth are used. 36 times. And all but one of those times is a negative reference to imagination. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so right there, imagination is used in a negative way. If your imagination is so important, as I've been trying to say the last few days, and if it's where we conceive things, if everything starts in the imagination, if you can't see it on the outside until you see it on the inside, if it is this powerful, why is imagination always spoken of in negative terms instead of positive terms? See, this is a question that I had. Let me read to you the only time that I have found in Scripture where imagination is used in a positive way. And this is David speaking. He gave an offering to the building of the temple. He had already given, I forget exactly how much, but it was around $5 billion in modern money to the building of the temple from his treasuries in government. But now he was giving a personal offering, and it amounted to around $2 billion worth of gold, silver, precious stones and stuff. And then the people were so touched that the king would give his own personal finances that they began to give, and they gave over $2 billion. It was close to $5 billion that came in a spontaneous offering from the children of Israel. And David was so touched by this, he began to pray and thank God. And he reminded himself and all of the people that at one time the Israelites were slaves. They had nothing. And now they had become this mighty nation that had rest from all of its enemies. And look at this offering, $5 billion equivalent of an offering from people who at one time were slaves. And he begins to say, God, all we've done is give you back a portion of what you gave to us. You're the source of all of this. And then he prayed this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 17. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all of these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. Right here, he's speaking about the imagination. Keep this in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. It's obvious from the context that what he's saying is, God, help them remember this. Don't ever let them forget this. And so this links your imagination to memory. You can't remember anything that you can't picture. If you can't picture it, you won't remember it. This is why that when you come across something that you want to remember, you need to do things to focus your attention on it. You need to meditate until you can see things. And then you can retain it. And this is the only positive use of the word imagination in Scripture that I'm aware of. And I've studied Scripture a lot. I've studied this specific thing. And it's the only positive imagination that I can find in Scripture. So, here was a question I had. If the imagination is all this powerful, like it says, that the Greek, that the Hebrew word literally means conception, and the Greek word that was used in the New Testament means deep thought. And it says over there in Ephesians 4:18 that if your understanding, your deep thought, your imagination is darkened, then you are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in you. I mean, your imagination, if it isn't working for you, it's working against you, and it hardens your heart and blinds you and alienates you from the things of God. If all of these things are true, and if the imagination is this strong, well, then why didn't the Scriptures talk about a positive imagination? Where are the examples of all of the positive imaginations? And here's what I came to, and I've already used this verse once, but over in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 24, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And as I was reading that one day, I got to thinking, Hope is seeing something with your heart that you can't see with your eyes. And that is exactly what an imagination is. Again, the very definition of the word imagination is the process or power of forming a mental image of something not real or present, creativity, inventiveness. So your imagination is your ability to see with your heart and not see with your eyes. And that's what hope is. It says hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it with your eyes, then it isn't hope. Hope is seeing something that isn't visible. It's not visible to your physical eyes. It's visible to your heart. And as I meditated on this, I thought, that's what a positive imagination is. Instead of the Bible using the word imagination to refer to wrong thinking and wrong images, and then positive imagination to refer to positive use of images and seeing things with your heart. Instead, what it uses is the word imagination is always referring to this degenerative way of picturing things in your heart. And the word hope is what the Bible calls a positive imagination. Now, I really believe that, and I've tried to establish this from Scripture. There's more things that I could say about it, and I'm going to continue to teach on this. But I tell you, this really helped me. Because now, when I'm talking about hoping for something, let's say, for instance, that you're hoping for a healing. What does that mean? You know, to most people, it's like you can't grab a handle on exactly what hope is. You know it's good. You know it's powerful. You know it's advocated. But how do you hope? Most people, if you were to say, tell me how you hope, they would be at a loss to tell you. Now that I've understood this about imagination, I can be more specific. And I can say that if, let's say, for instance, you want to hope that you're going to be healed. The doctor has told you you're going to die. You know what that does? Those words paint a negative picture, an imagination, a vain imagination of you dying. And many times people will sit down and picture their funeral. Picture their husband and their wife or their children doing without them. Wonder, is my insurance policy paid up? And they will start thinking and picturing defeat. That's a vain imagination. But what you can do to turn that around is to start picturing yourself healed. You can go, like for instance, we've got these healing journeys that show people healed of multiple sclerosis, show people healed of being born with only a portion of a heart, show people being healed of automobile accidents, fibromyalgia healed, just all kinds of things, eating disorders and many, many things. You could take these DVDs and through that you could begin to start seeing people that are healed of incurable things. And you know what that'll do? It'll paint a hope on the inside of you. Your imagination will begin to start thinking differently. And you'll think, well, the doctor says I'm going to die, but here's a person who was going to die, and yet they live. And you can start picturing yourself, hoping for healing. And that is the first step towards receiving the miracle that you need from God.
She was a grayish-white color. And she was just still, and she had all these wires coming in and out of her. She was just, she was laid out on a table to be ready to be transported.
When I got into the car to follow the ambulance over to UAB, I had my quiet moment. And I was just praying, God, I know your will in her life. I know you want to heal. It's your will to heal. God wants you well. That kept coming back to my mind. And then the doctor said the heart did not develop. We run echograms. We only see a very small left side of her heart. And if it hadn't been for what Andrew had revealed to me in his teaching, I couldn't have held on to that. I would have spoke death. I would have I've let go of that faith. And this was the time.
Catch the complete story today. Log on to awmi.net.
Look to the left and click on Ministry News. Then click on Today's TV News Story.
And take a healing journey today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled The Power of Hope was recorded live at a recent conference. It's available on either CD or DVD, or you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The first audio teaching in today's series is titled, What is Hope? It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. On today's program, Andrew mentioned his DVDs titled Healing Journeys Volumes 1, 2, and 3. Each volume contains 5 powerful healing testimonies that will build your faith to receive your own healing and help you minister healing to others. Each Healing Journeys DVD is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. The lines are busy. Remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of January, he'll be in Humble, Houston, and San Antonio, Texas. In February, he'll be in Santa Clara, Anaheim, and Pasadena, California. And in March, he'll be in Overland Park and Wichita, Kansas, Norman, Oklahoma, and Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
In the heart of the Midwest lies the longest-running Caris Bible College Extension School in the United States. Founded in August 2003, CBC Chicago has focused on one main goal, discipleship. CBC Chicago Director Cindy Quarles.
Discipleship is where the lasting change comes.
It's like an incubator. It's like a greenhouse for people to just come and just grow and be surrounded by people who just raise you to a new level.
You become a family, and in a family there's safety, and in a family there's growth.
When I got to Caris after that first year, I saw a clear line between law and grace, and I was like, oh, now I see.
There is a college called Caris Bible College. That's a place where you can get grace of God.
For more information about Caris Bible College Chicago, log on to cbcchicago.org and get ready to change your life.